The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to be zeroing in on verses 15 to 23. So today is our last sermon on the series that we've been doing the last Sunday of every month called The Perspectives on Prayer. And what I was hoping is that we would get some help by looking and studying the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know about you guys, but for me personally, this has definitely been an impact when it came to my own prayer life. Not necessarily the frequency of it, but what it is that I actually pray for. A lot of that stuff has changed. And I think that that's really interesting when you compare kind of the normal evangelical prayer of today and you compare it to what it is that Paul petitions the Lord for. It's a lot different. And so I've definitely come under a lot of conviction with this and have really tried to gear my prayers to be a lot more in the same line as our beloved apostle here. So this is our last installment here, and I'm hoping that this is going to continue to help us in the days and the years to come. While you're turning there, getting ready, a story is actually told, a famous story is told about two wives that were actually doing their laundry at a laundromat, and they were both sewing their husband's pants. One wife said, "My husband is so miserable. Nothing goes right at work. He can't find anything good on television. Our home is a place of despair. And when we go to church, the song leader is terrible, and the pastor is an idiot." All right, just FYI, it's nobody here in this church that has said this. The other wife said, "My husband is so excited. He can't wait to go to church. He loves the sermons. We laugh all the time, and we enjoy our time with the family." And it got very quiet in the laundry room as the women continued sewing the pants of their husbands. One was patching holes in the seat of the pants, while the other was patching holes in the knees. See, one of the things that we'll find over the years is difficulty with prayer. And that's always been one of the things that Christians have wrestled with for years and years. There's a lot that you can read in regards to stuff that was written by the Puritans. Even the Puritans struggled with prayer and always finding that time, you know, because his life is just so busy, especially now. You know, life is just so busy. But the thing I'm finding is that life today is not any more busy than life was before. It's just our priorities have changed a lot. And so one of the things that we see is difficulty in the prayer of an individual in the light of this thing called the sovereignty of God. I had another conversation with a friend of mine who, like I think I've said, told the story before about how he can't stand those words, the sovereignty of God. He doesn't like the sovereignty of God. If there's one of the things that keeps him from being a mature Christian, this is the thing that I always think is kind of funny how he talks about. What makes me not want to really be Christian, you ever hear people talk like that? It's like assuming that they're Christian, but I don't really want to be Christian like all into it like you guys are. One of the things that keeps me from going all in, and can you actually be a Christian without going all in? Anyway, we're still working on things. He says, "I don't like the sovereignty of God." One of the things he will say is that if God is sovereign over all the universe, why does prayer even matter? It's all in his hands. It's all in his plans. And who understands? It also falls into the realm where we have conversations. It falls into the realm of the sovereignty of God and the arguments that we have and we've had over the years of whether it's compatible or incompatible with our understanding of free will. So human liberty and determinism, compatibilism, incompatibilism, all of these conversations that we have about sovereignty of God and our free will. And it has been shown to be problematic for many who struggle with prayer today. Struggle with prayer today. But in reality, I never see the problem when people actually pray. This is the thing I think is, oh, the incompatibility of God's sovereignty and how he has everything all together and our need to pray and all this stuff. And people will talk about the problem. But personally, family, I never see the problem when an individual prays. Seriously, listen to how people pray. I never see the problem. I've never heard of a person pray for a loved one's salvation and at the same time asking the Father in heaven not to violate his free will. You ever heard anybody pray like that? I've never heard anything like that. God, I just pray right now that my uncle will come to know you. He really needs to know you. His life is falling apart and he needs you in his life. But Lord, please don't violate his free will. Lord, please don't make him do something that he doesn't want to do. If he doesn't want to follow you, then please don't make him follow you. I mean, I've never heard people pray this way. Because every single time we pray, hear me, I'm going to say this. Every single time we pray, we are asking God to violate free will. People, I don't know, Shane. I don't know about all that stuff. Yeah, I was talking to an individual who kind of falls into the incompatible category. And so he said, you know, I don't believe that God will violate an individual's free will. And so my question to him was, well, I'm curious, do you pray for that individual? Oh, yes, I pray that that individual will become a Christian. I pray all the time. I say, do you believe that God wants, you know, God wants everyone saved? He says, yes, I believe God wants everyone saved. I said, okay, so is God doing everything that he possibly can to bring that person to him? Absolutely. Then why do you pray? Why are you asking God to do something when he's doing everything he possibly can to do it? It's like, God, please help my uncle to be saved. And God's up there going, I'm doing everything I can. What more do you want me to do? So you see, family, the whole idea is this. This is not a problem. Okay, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about free will, determinism, compatibility, all this kind of stuff. We're not talking about that today. The reason why I bring this up is because I don't think this is an issue. I don't. I think that this is being used as an excuse to not have to pray. Why do I need to pray, Shane? God knows everything. God does everything. All of this stuff is in accordance. It doesn't matter what we do. God's going to do it. Why should I even pray? So again, I give this example to show that it's not as much of a problem as we might think. So again, today we're not going to be going into the details of compatibilism and prayer. And the sovereignty of God does not diminish our need to pray. As we will see, in the light of the context of the sovereignty and election of the Lord, the Apostle Paul doesn't struggle with it. He gives us great insight as to how we are to approach prayer with all of this in mind. So, in Ephesians, in the first chapter, if you look at this, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you look at verse 3, he's talking about how the Lord is praised because he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The crowning evidence of this blessing is stunning. Now remember this. In verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Again, he chose us before, that's the key words there, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He chose us before he even created us. See? And then we see an act of sovereign love. And it says here in verses 4 and 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with the pleasure of his will. So we see that none of these blessings was bestowed upon us because of our own goodness and our own worth or the things that we've done. He's made that clear. We are all to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. And then he takes a little bit of a break and comes back to the theme of his plan. And he sees that he writes, in him we were also chosen, verse 11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And in verse 12, so that we too might be for the praise of his glory. And Paul wants all of us to rest assured that the we of whom he is speaking includes us. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth in the gospel of your salvation. That's verse 13. And continue in verse 13, the blessings of God, including the wonderful gift of the promised Holy Spirit, we see, verse 13, belong to those who are in God's possession, and all of this is to the praise of his glory, verse 14. So do you see all that? This is all he said. What an amazing, amazing thing he brings there. And so for this reason, Paul says he sets himself to pray. So now let's look at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for the word of life, Lord. We thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, I pray that your word will continue to transform us. Specifically, Lord, that it will transform our prayer lives as we continue to look and see what it is that the Apostle Paul asks for. And we thank you for this letter. We thank you for bringing this to our light and to our attention. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so family, the first thing we're going to look at today is how the apostle, inspired by the Holy Spirit, offers to the Lord thanksgiving for his sovereign works in the universe. That's number one. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to examine how Paul prays that the sovereign works of the Lord will be accomplished according to his purpose. And then the last thing we're going to discover is how the sovereign displays of power that the Lord brings, he brings us to life and life more abundant, and we see this shown in the wonderful gospel of Jesus, which we believe is the power of God for salvation. So what's our thesis statement of the day? Thesis statement is this: though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to become disillusioned with prayer in light of the wonderful sovereignty of God, it's a wonderful thing, it is the power of the gospel and learning to pray that will show us the beauty of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, leading us to praise and rejoice in the hands and plans of the King of Kings. So, point number one. Thanksgiving. Man, family, Again, we see prayer and thanksgiving together. You cannot get away from this idea of prayer and thanksgiving being together. When it comes to prayer, you cannot get away from this thing called thanksgiving. And what is interesting to see here is that Paul is thankful to God for what he has done in the Ephesians and the report of them for what God has done. Now, you've got to understand, one of the things that you see in the book of Ephesians, we can go on and on with this, is the Ephesians church, there was an incredible thing that was happening there. The unity of the Ephesian church was incredible. We had Jew and Gentile coexisting in this Ephesians church. Now, this is the power of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus came in to this church, and it didn't just cause people, two different kinds of people with a lot of differences, to get along. This is the power of the gospel, and this is what we've got to remember, we've got to realize. Power of the gospel came in, impacted the Ephesian church so much that it caused two natural-born enemies to die for each other. Well, that's the power of the gospel, isn't it? Not just, the gospel is great because it just gets people to get along. Uh-uh. It gets natural-born enemies. There was no two people in the world, in all of history, that hated each other more than Jew and Gentile. Jews hated Gentiles, Gentiles hated Jews. It was a hatred that was there, and it was evident. And that's one of the things that you saw in this Ephesian church, that they were able to lay that down. That's one of the things that's so convicting for me today when I read about the things that were going on in the Ephesian church. It's just like how it's just so hard to get people with so much in common to get along in the church today. We just can't get along anymore. And we got so much in common, and we can't get along. But here we have the Ephesian church with two people who were born enemies against each other. Not only did they get along, they were willing to lay down their lives for each other. So these are the reports that the Apostle Paul is hearing. And the Apostle Paul is saying, look, if there is one thing we can see from this, is that this didn't come about because of some methodology that you guys came up with. The reason why Jew and Gentile, they were getting together so well, wasn't because there was a new book that came out that transformed everything. A new idea, a new system, a new methodology, a new philosophy that came out that changed everything. No. He was saying that it's the power of the gospel and the power of God's hand working in the lives of the people. That's the thing I think that's so amazing about this stuff. When you look at this situation, you know. It's like one of those things, you're like, wow, look at this. Jew and Gentile getting along. Not only that, but laying down their lives for each other. There really is a God. You know, it's like one of those moments where it's like you cannot bring this to any other reason other than the fact that this is the hand of God. And this is what Paul is seeing. He's seeing this. And so what he first does is he tells them that he wants to give the Lord thanks for the things that's happening, for the continued transformation that's happening in their lives. He continues to thank them, thanking God for intervening, thanking God for his sovereign grace in the life of the Ephesians. And the assumption, of course, we've got to understand here that apart from God's powerful transforming work, these people would never have been converted. Now get that. We got to get that. It's not just here. It's all over the scriptures. But remember, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Without God, they would have never begun to display trust, never display faithfulness, never display repentance and love that they now richly displayed in their lives. A love, an incredible love that they saw. So whatever Christian virtues characterized them, it was a time for Paul to praise. And again, we see Paul saying that we need to be thankful. So family, let's not forget that when it comes time to pray. And I think every one of us would agree. We have so much to be thankful for. We do. I mean, I could sit, get on my knees, start my prayer, and just start thinking of things that I can be thankful for. Look at the clock, see that it's been an hour, and still have so much more to be thankful for. The Lord has done so much in my life, so much in your life. I could spend a great deal of time just thanking the Lord for things that I see God doing in your lives. Much less my life, just going on and on about seeing those types of things. It's incredible. So number two, this is where we get into it. So let's jump right into number two, God's holy purposes for his people to be accomplished. Now this is what's extraordinary about what Paul is doing here, what he's showing us here. Some will say, well, if God had promised to do it, why do we need to ask for it? Why pray for something the Lord already said he would grant? And so here's the Apostle Paul. Just like Daniel continued to pray for the exile to end when he already knew God promised to end it, just like we pray, come, Lord Jesus, when we already know he promised that he would come back. Just like this, Paul prays, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 19, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the wisdom or the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his great might. So Paul prays that the Ephesians simply might know God better. Now this is extraordinary, family. I'm hoping you're getting there, hoping that you're seeing this. This was at the top of his list. After he spent a great deal of time thanking the Lord and telling us about God's sovereign grace and his work that you see in the lives of the people, and that all of these things that he had to be thankful for, it's an incredible, extraordinary thing. And he prays that the people who everyone is talking about, people are saying such amazing things about this Ephesian church. And obviously, the hand of God was in their lives and all of these things was happening to them. What does Paul pray for? He prays that they may know God better. Why is this extraordinary, Shane? You said this was extraordinary. Why is this extraordinary? Because what we see here is that the more we get to know God, the more we want to get to know him better. Wow. And isn't that the truth? I mean, for those of you that have spent a great deal of time learning and trying to understand and getting to know God, isn't that amazing how the more we know, the more we want to know. The more we want to know these things better. It's like, yes, I understand that God is a compassionate God. But man, I want to know what that means. Like, I really want to sense and understand this thing called compassion. So, when somebody says, so what do you pray for someone who seems to have it all? You know, you got people in this world, they seem like they have it all, and God's hand is upon their lives, and they're just so changed, they're just so transformed, and God is blessing them. There's so many things are upon them. How are we supposed to pray for them? Paul gave us a clue. You know what you pray for them? You pray that they get to know God better. Man, and he's showing that even when we are on the top of the mountain, Paul is telling us we need to pray that we get to know God better. We get to know him better. And so here Paul tells us something that I think is great too. He says, or he tells us how that he wants this to happen. He prays that this will happen because the Lord will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation. What is required to know God better is wisdom and revelation mediated by the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will give us wisdom, and the Holy Spirit will give us revelation. So we need to grow in wisdom and in revelation. And family, did we not just spend a great deal of time when we went through the book of Ecclesiastes, spending time growing in wisdom? There's so much in life about growing in wisdom. And how do we get to know the Lord better? We grow in wisdom. Wisdom. We seek out wisdom. We desire wisdom. We pray for wisdom. And when we get that, we get to know the Lord better. And Paul also brings in revelation. Now, what Paul is getting at when he talks about revelation, and I need to just say it, I'm going to say it bluntly, he's not talking about the kind of revelation that fanatics in this world would see. He's not talking about new revelation at all. Okay, now I know some people see stuff like this and they just go, oh, see, God is going to reveal new things to us. No. The Lord is going to reveal something. The Lord is not going to reveal something new to us outside of the scriptures, because the revelation that God desired to give his people reached its climax in the Lord Jesus. It says it right there in Hebrews. In times past, you know, in many times, many ways, he revealed himself to. But now in the last days, he revealed himself through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus, the revelation. So we don't are looking for new revelation, because we have the fullness of the revelation of knowing God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does Paul, what does Paul mean when he talks about a revelation here? He's talking about that he desires the Holy Spirit to give us clarification or an agreement on these things that are true. All right. Now, some people will say, well, hey, you know, well, basically, Shane, what you're talking about there is illumination. Fine. I'll go with it. Fine. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will also reveal that to you. You see how it's being used there? Not giving you something new. It's clarification. So if there are things that we still need clarification on, or even if we disagree, we can trust that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us, that he will make it clear. He will make us see. He will make the darkness go away, and we can see it in its true light. Not something that I think that we need to make sure that we're holding on to and understanding. You know, I think that in a lot of ways, a lot of times we have all that we need to know. But I think what we really need the Holy Spirit to help us with is to just get clarification on the things that we have right in front of us. You know, now, and as you know, and I'm going to be, you know, somewhat candid here. For those of you know that, you know, I was brought up as a young child. I was brought up in the Pentecostal or Charismatic Pentecostal movement. And so we've seen a lot of these types of things, and we're having to deal with a lot of this thing called revelation and understanding revelation with prophets and all these types of things when it comes to, you know, revelation that God, they, you know, we've always been told that God was going to reveal these things to us and all that. And the reality is, family, it gets to the point where the things that were really actually beneficial to individuals wasn't necessarily new revelations. It was clarifications and understanding upon things that the Lord had already revealed. You know, of actually kind of understanding what it means when Jesus is declared Lord. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? And when that revelation hits us as to what that means Jesus is in charge. Yeah, Jesus is Lord. It's not just an adjective that you're throwing with Jesus. That it actually means that he is Lord, because he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to him. That's Jesus is Lord. And that revelation hits us, you know. And so I think sometimes we get so caught up in wanting to get to know God more, and we're wanting special revelations for God to show us this. And so again, I'm being candid. I wonder sometimes if this is just the easy way. Hey, better than for me spend the next year reading the scriptures to try to know what God is trying to tell me. It's just easier for me to just get on my knees and pray that God just shows me something. You know what I mean? It's like they'll say, well, I need new, fresh revelation. That I need that in my life. And my thing is this, is how much of the Bible have you really spent studying? Let me think about it. Because how I have an individual who says, hey, man, I need new, fresh revelation apart from the scriptures. And I just tell him, you know what's so funny is that you don't even know the scriptures. That's the thing I think is interesting, is that people who are seeking fresh revelation are some of the most biblically illiterate people I know. Well, Shane, I'm seeking revelation in the scriptures, and whatever I see, I know, I just don't want, I want to make sure that whatever revelation I have, it doesn't contradict with the scriptures. Well, how do you know that it doesn't contradict in the scriptures if you don't know the scriptures? Hello? It's a Baptist church. You got awfully quiet. Amen. Thank you. We're people of the book, remember? It's our starting point, scripture. This is the thing I think is really interesting. So I think that we get so caught up in this whole idea of revelation and getting to know God through this different, separate, special kind of revelation that we lose sight of the special revelation we have in our hands. And I tell you what, I've gone to seminary, spent years studying this, been a Christian since I was 13, been reading this book over and over and over. I cannot tell you how many times in my devotions I'm reading the same book that I have read probably 50 times and find something new. Isn't that funny how that happens? I've been reading this book over and over and over again, and it's just like all of a sudden, bang! It's like, whoa! I believe that's the Holy Spirit bringing to us the revelation that Paul is talking about. But see, and it doesn't stop here. I think there's another thing that I think is interesting too, is that he prays that they will receive insight that's needed or the ability to understand these crucial truths. He prays that they will be able. This is the flip side to revelation. Yes, we pray that God will reveal, but now he also prays that we will receive, and we will be able to receive what the Spirit reveals. So what's Paul showing us here? He prays for both. He prays that God shows and understands, that we would understand that ultimately God and God alone is one who both reveals and enables us to grasp what he reveals. And that's important, because sometimes, especially when it comes to individuals who I'm talking to, who I'm evangelizing, right? And you're sharing the gospel with some individuals. And I know that some of you may experience this where you're sharing the gospel, Jesus died for your sins. Man, you've fallen short, you've done this, and you say this, and it's just like deaf ears, right? It falls on deaf ears. Falls on deaf ears. You're saying this, falls on deaf ears. It says this, falls on deaf ears. And then all of a sudden, one day, this is what blows me away. It happens all the time. You say the same exact thing, thinking you're going to get the same exact response, and what? Something different. Oh my gosh, that's right, Shane. I get it. I understand. Blah, blah, blah. And you're just like, man, I have been saying this. Or that's what he'll say. He'll be like, yeah, Shane, yeah, that's right. That's right. Oh, man, I wish you'd have told me this before. I have been. Over and over and over again, I've been saying the same exact thing. And just all of a sudden, one day, the light goes on. Right? No? You guys got to give me some feedback, or else I'm going to give you another illustration. Here's another illustration. Husbands and wives. Let's just go a little bit more meager here. Husbands and wives. My wife can tell me over and over and over again why I need to close the curtain. After you're done taking a shower, close the curtain. Because for me, it's just like, any other, I don't know about the other guys, but it's just like you're done with the shower. That's one motion, right? Whoosh. grab the towel, dry off, and then go into the room. You don't think, oh, I got to close the curtain. It's just one, whoosh, that's it, done, it's out of the way. And she could say, you got to close the curtain, got to close the curtain, got to close the curtain. And then one day, you get sick, and you're wondering why you're sick, and then you look at the curtain, and you see all down at the bottom, all this mildew and mold. Right? And it's just like, I wonder why this is the case. Wife says, it's because you don't close the curtain. And then it's like all of a sudden she's saying the exact same words, but it sounds different. Why didn't you tell me this before? Right? And wives, here's a tip. Husbands, we need more than just close the curtain. Okay? So just tell us, you know, it makes it easier if you just say, hey, close the curtain, because if you don't, you know, mold and all that stuff is going to grow. Then husbands are like, oh, okay, okay. But if you just say close the curtains, it's just like, anyway. It takes something, saying the same thing, and all of a sudden, the light comes on. So this is what's fundamental that we see here. Fundamental to what we have. Not only do we need the Lord to reveal these things to us, we need the Lord to enable us to see it. You know? And an individual will say, you know, Shane, it was one of the things when it comes to the Bible and it comes to theology. You know, and I know you went to school and you did all this stuff and you were learning all of these things. And you know, for me, it's hard to grasp some of these ideas, especially when it comes to like the sovereignty of God, or you're talking about, you know, sin, or you're talking about, you know, man and you know, all kinds of different theological ideas. And he just said, you know, just I guess it just takes time to get all that information and have to deal with such such difficult truths. And I told him, you know, after my first year at Bible study at Bible school or Bible college, I realized something. It's not that these theological concepts in the Bible are really difficult to understand. It's our hard-headedness that we have to get through. That's the difficulty of it. It's so simple. It's so true. But when you read something like this, all you're thinking is all the 100 lies and deceptions that you've had throughout your lives, you know, your life, that you've got to unlearn in order for you to get this. And man, that's difficult to get through. If we're honest with ourselves, that's why we struggle with a lot of things that are difficult today. Why we struggle with these things that are hard. Because there's so much involved, so much going on in our brain, so much going on in our mind. Things that we just don't want to let up. Do you realize that, you know, it doesn't take the Bible, but, you know, there's a psychological principle called belief perseverance. What does that mean? It means that when somebody is shown that they're wrong, clearly wrong, they still believe it. And psychologists all over the world cannot understand why. It's such a paradox, it's such a phenomena that they actually have a category called belief perseverance. You can go to, you know, psychology books and stuff like that and look up belief perseverance, and it's actually a category. Belief perseverance. You're shown that you're wrong, but you're still gonna believe it anyway. The hard-headedness, I think, sometimes in our own lives is why we struggle with getting to know and allowing, or not allowing, but seeing God's revelation for what it is. You know? It's like one of my friends was telling me, you know, Shane, you know, I start telling you about what I believe about life after death. You know, and he's not a Christian, but he talks to me about, oh, life after death, I got it all figured out, and all I do is I just sit there and ask him questions, and finally he'll just stop me and say, Shane, stop. All you're doing is shooting holes in my ideas. You're starting to make me panic. So you see what I'm saying? Even when truth is coming out, we don't even want to hear it because we're afraid of what it's going to do. Afraid that since this is true, it's going to make me believe that the last 30 years of my life was a lie. You know what I'm saying? So I don't want to believe that that's true. That's why I think this is really important, what Paul is saying here. It's not just important that God reveals to us the truth, but especially in our culture today, to also enable us to be able to lay it down and for us to receive the truth for what it is. It's fundamental to all that we need in our Christian life. I mean, let's just be honest. Anything less than that, we're just playing games. We're just going through the motion. I mean, we're saying we're people of truth, but we're really not wanting to hear truth. We say we're people of passion for the Lord, but we're really not wanting to be passionate for the Lord. We say that we are people devoted. We have taken up our cross and we are following him. You know, but we're not talking about this cross. We're talking about that little gold one that we wear around our neck. Hey, I've taken up my cross. Back off. See, and I think this is what's interesting. If we omit this part from our lives, I think we're just playing games. This is how fundamental it is. And what does Paul say we need enlightening of our eyes to see? Watch this. He says it's the hope of our calling. So he's praying that God will reveal to us, praying so that we know God better. And we know God better because he's going to reveal to us and he's going to open the eyes of our hearts, enlighten us so that we can see this. And what does he want us to see? He wants us to see the hope of their calling, the goal of their salvation. This hope is nothing less than life in the new heaven and new earth, life in the presence of God that we have right now. So Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, Ephesians 5, 27. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. This is the hope that we have of a life that we have in Christ. So why is it important for us to see this today? Family, hear me. If you forget everything else I said, hear this. In our culture today, we pay little attention to the future and we almost never spend anything on eternity. We tend today to live for the here and now, paying little attention to the consequences that we'll face tomorrow. But even worse, we don't even think of the consequences we will face in eternity. And that's what I wonder sometimes. Even for myself, I have to constantly check myself. Shane, are you looking at these situations, these problems that you have in your life, everything that I'm faced with, okay? Even when it comes to the elevator, I'm helping you all here. Yep. I'm losing sleep too. Okay? Because I know I'm going to need it too one day. Family, I have to see this through the eyes and the lens of eternity. Oh, what do you, I mean, Shane, you throw in the elevator thing. Help me here with this. Because I'm not looking at this through the eyes of eternity, I'm allowing this thing to have an effect upon me that could give me consequences that I have to face in eternity. Well, but you know, Shane, you know, all those contractors, I mean, Al said, you know, how contractors, they drag their feet. They ain't dragging their feet. They dragging their feet, their knees, their legs, their hips, and it's just, you know, these people, they need to be judged. Okay, let's lay that aside. I'm talking about, I'm so upset with the elevator that somebody calls and says, hey, Pastor Shane, I need to talk to you about something. And I say, you know what, man? I am so upset with this elevator right now. I don't have the time. And you know what? Why don't you call and let's make an appointment next week? And then individual, the next day, gets into a car accident and dies. Consequences of eternity, because we're not looking through life through the lens of eternity. So many slogans out there talking about investing in the future. You know, that's one of the things they say about the next generation, this younger generation. Problem with this younger generation is they just live for the here and now. They don't spend any time investing in the future. They're not looking to the future. Do you know what's even worse than the fact that our generation is not looking to the future? Our generation is not looking to eternity. And that's even worse. The goal, Paul is saying, is understanding and looking at things through eternity with the Lord. Are we working to treasure up here on earth, or are we storing up treasure in heaven? Paul prays that we will see this. Family, I got this friend of mine, a good friend in Hawaii, and this guy does an amazing job of looking at life through the lens of eternity. Everything with him, every decision, everything that he does, it's all through the lens of eternity, the way he lives. And you know what? This guy is always happy. This guy is always smiling. He's always doing good. Even when things are happening in Hawaii, when it comes to like the economy, the rail system, all those types of things that we have, that's an inside joke. The football team, all another inside joke. All these bad things that are happening in Hawaii. And he's just fine. Everything is fine. Complains about nothing. He just not downtrodden about anything. Everything is just good. Walking through life. Because all he sees is eternity. All he sees is heaven. All he sees is the Lord. All he sees is that. And everything he does in his life is to invest in that. To see that. You know what? I talked to this one guy. Yeah, he's not a really nice guy, but I talked to him anyway. Well, why do you talk to him? Because you know what? I want to see him in heaven. Yeah, but if you do this, he's not going to want to talk to you now. That's okay. He won't want to talk to me now, but one day he'll want to thank me in heaven. And I'm just like, wow. You know, and it's the things that he just, one thing after another. And the one thing that I see that's absolutely amazing with him, and it just, after all this stuff, if I were to sum it up in one thing with this guy, I always said this, you know what? The world has no control over him. And I just, for me, that's always been a conviction. You know, that every time I think of it, it's convicting. The world has no control over this guy. Nothing anybody can do out there that's going to change what he knows, change what he sees, change what he understands. Because he sees everything through the lens of eternity. So family, this is why we need the Lord to enlighten our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, so that we can see through the lenses of eternity. Only then will we become more interested in living with eternity's values constantly before our eyes. What we will have to show before the great King on the last day will be way more important than what it is we're going to leave behind. Looking at things through the eyes, through the lens of eternity. That's the thing. If we can do that, man, the world has no control over us. Love that. You know? I mean, just think about that. Life where the world has no power over us. There's nothing the world can do that's going to shake us. Nothing the world can do is going to shake our faith, our family, our friends, all of these things, because we see everything through the lens of eternity. So here's the last thing Paul does, and we'll start wrapping it up here. He's talking about the display of power. So he prays that they will get to know God better, that they will get to know God better because the Holy Spirit will reveal to them what they need to know, also increase in wisdom. Not only will he give us things to see, he will also give us the eyes to see these things. That's one of the things that he prays for. And he prays that God's wonderful display of power would be evident to them. Isn't that amazing? It's the one thing, like I said, when we think about what Paul prays for, we're talking about, you know, churches and things before, as we were going through this series, and how here at church where there's going through persecution, people are dying, they're losing their investments, they're losing their money, they're losing their positions, they're losing their friends. They got people that they know are being persecuted and killed for what it is that they believe. And here's the Apostle Paul telling them, you know what? I know about everything that you're going through. I know all the problems that you're going through. I know everything that's going on in your lives. The Apostle Paul is very clear of that. And I'm going to tell you something. I pray for you. I absolutely pray for you. And this is, yes, thank you. You know what, Paul? Remember what he said he prayed for? I pray for you constantly that you will live a life worthy of the calling. Wait a minute, Apostle Paul? These people's lives are falling apart. There's all kinds of things happening in their lives and everything is just not going well. You need to be making sure that you pray something very, very important to them. And what is Paul saying? I absolutely am. That they will live a life worthy of the calling. That they will increase in their desire for goodness. That they will increase in faith prompted deeds. Wait a minute. This guy's whole family is dead. You need to pray for this guy. I did. I pray that he will be able to endure and then he will walk through the fire. And then when he does, his life will glorify the Lord even more. Here we have the Ephesian church with all these great, wonderful things happening in the hand of God constantly upon them. What is he praying for? Praying that they get to know the Lord better. Praying for insight and clarity. Praying to them that they'll be able to recognize and see truth and lies and be able to recognize that. I think that's incredible. I think that's amazing. And I think that God actually did fulfill in a lot of ways. You know, because you look in the book of Revelation, you know, the Ephesian church, yeah, they were condemned because they lost their first love. But what were they commended for? Their ability to see truth and to dispel the lies, that they were able to recognize all of these things, that they were knowing God more, that they knew God better. It's absolutely amazing when you see those types of things. And so now Paul here is now talking about something absolutely extraordinary for them to see. I want you guys to understand that I pray. And when I pray with the sovereign power of God in mind. And what would you choose to describe the sovereign power of God? Well, think about that. What would you choose if you were going to describe? I think a lot of people might say the flood. The 10 plagues in Egypt would be a big one. You know, or you want to see a good display of the power of God, Shane? It's the parting of the Red Sea. That is incredible. And for me, I will admit, the first thought that came to my mind when I thought of this, I'm with other comrades, I think of creation. God speaking us all into existence. And that's an incredible display of power. Speaking the world to existence and shows and continues to show just how the power of God reaches past the limits of our imagination. But what does Paul use? Again, Paul is not searching here for what is the most powerful thing you've seen God do in the Bible. Because there is no way for us to really measure that. If you understand what it means for us to have an omnipotent God, there's no such thing as degrees of difficulty, right? So you can't categorize that. But what does he do? He searches for the most glorious and the most revealing thing. And what does he land on? He lands on the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he gives us, the resurrection of Jesus. Here is the undoing of death, the destruction of sin. Christ's resurrection, the first fruits of the mighty resurrection that will mock death of death and inaugurate the new heaven and the new earth. And here Paul elsewhere declares that what he wants to know is Christ and the power of his resurrection. You see that in the book of Philippians. Family, it's the beauty of the resurrection. It's the new creation. It's where Jesus makes all things new. So much power and glory revealed that it even moves the day of worship to the Lord's Day. New creation, Sunday. Praying that we will see the importance and beauty of the resurrection today is what the Apostle Paul says. Finding hope in the resurrection. And did you know that the resurrection, family, is such an amazing event that we here at Central Baptist Church, we celebrate it weekly, not yearly. We don't have a resurrection day. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the words and we celebrate the works of our Lord Jesus. Not only do we hear the words of Christ, but we acknowledge his work. And you cannot talk about the work of Christ without talking about his death and his resurrection. Excuse me. But as we saw in the first creation, family, we saw something devastating. The fall in the Garden of Eden. And sin entered the world and all of its unfortunate effects on the world and humanity. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God is what the word declares. The wages of sin is death. We all have transgressed the law. And we are all deserving of punishment. But again, what's the punishment? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. The place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible calls it eternal darkness. But family, in Christ we have hope. And Paul is praying. He prays for us that we will see this clearly. Getting to know God better as a merciful and compassionate Lord. The gospel is declared. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So family, today we can rejoice. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Family, this is salvation. Salvation is here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The promise is here from the sovereign God. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is worthy to be praised. And we should not ever struggle with the sovereignty of the Lord. All he does is what is good for him and for his creation. And we continue to pray for each other and pray for each other that we will foremost know God better. I pray that for you. I will pray that for you. And I pray that you will pray that for me as well. When you remember me in your prayer, my family, pray that we will know God better. Pray for the revelation of the Spirit and pray that we have the heart to understand when we rejoice in the power and glory of the might of Christ. Psalm chapter 140, verse 6 to 7. Psalm 140, 6 to 7. I said to the Lord, you are my God. Listen, O Lord, to my cries for mercy. O sovereign Lord, the strong one who rescued me, you protected me on the day of battle. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.